First, turn to your neighbor, smile on your face, and say, good to see you today.
Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I to reply that somebody is Jesus and I know he's mine. Love is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But when things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose faith. When things are wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. For the God of the day is still God in the
It's kind of quiet around here this morning. We got our youth campers off, 50-plus people out on the road between campers and counselors left out of here at 7 this morning. And so that's going to be with the kids. The average age of our congregation went up exponentially this morning, but they'll be back. That's the good thing. Pray for the kids. Pray for the camp. A lot of moving parts. All the vehicles on the road and the trailers, and then when we get there, let's pray God to speak to their hearts, and they'll have a good time, be safe, and then get preached to, and we'll see a lot of good things happen with our young people. And by the way, thank you for your involvement over the time and contributing to getting kids to camp and with the fundraisers and all of your help. That's what makes that happen. And so thank you for that. Obviously, with this morning, we want to keep in prayer our country, Israel, the situation with Iran, and we're very much involved with that now, as you know, if you've seen the news. And I tell you what, guys, if you're a student of eschatology at all, or with end time events, and you know the books, what the Word of God has to say about things, I tell you what, we could be winding things up around here pretty quick. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you're ready, you know Him, it's all good. But we want to pray for the safety of our military personnel. Pray for Israel. We do have used to be one of our people, and he's moved off now in the military, Ian Malugin. He's going to be leaving on Tuesday, on a ship headed to the Middle East. He's serving our country in the Navy. So y'all pray for Ian as well. And by the way, we had this week Jimmy Franklin had. He's right here this morning. On Wednesday, they whittled on his brain, took a tumor off his brain, and here he is now, so God, this morning. Now, that's tough. That's a tough guy right there, and I appreciate that, them being here, and we continue to pray. It seems that they took this mass off his brain, and it's benign. We're happy about that. Going to have a few little complications with his recovery. Got one eye that is not working well yet. But we praise the Lord for the answered prayer with Jimmy, okay? All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the singing. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being faithful this morning. By the way, we welcome our visitors, okay? I'm sorry I missed you. Thank you for being here. Tommy, will you lead us in prayer, please?
You may be seated. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
This is my story.
Decision they make was going to affect millions upon millions of people. And God, we know that Israel is your chosen people. We know that you're going to protect them. God, I'm grateful to live in a nation that supports your chosen people. God, I pray that you'd be with our campers as they're on the road right now. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them traveling mercies. I pray that they would have no vehicle breakdowns. I pray that everything would go well. And God, I pray that you'd be with each camper this week as they hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. God, I pray that you'd work in each heart and each life. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris, that in just a few moments as he comes and as he opens the Word of God and preaches the message that you've laid upon his heart, God, I pray that you'd speak through him and use him in a mighty way. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would convict and draw men unto you. I pray that you would do what man cannot do and what only you can do. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find the need of Him to be my Savior, that He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew
my Savior left, my Savior left, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. My Savior left, my Savior left, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be.
strength, my soul is from his strength. That he who lives to be my king once died to be my Savior.
Seated, we'll have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for bringing us into your house, allowing us the opportunity, Lord, to worship you. We appreciate the Sundays, Lord, that you give us the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, time of maintenance and refreshment, Lord, to be able to not just not just be together as a church family, but Lord, to be in your presence, and Lord, to have opportunity to lift our voices up in praise, opportunity to open your word and learn. And Lord God, you give us time with our families, you give us time of rest. Lord, it's just a great day. Lord, we do lift up, it's already been prayed many times, but Lord, we lift up our campers as they're on the road. Lord, keep them all safe. We pray your mercy be upon Israel. We pray, Lord God, for wisdom on behalf of our president. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us to have our hearts and our minds prepared for the things that lie ahead. Lord, if we're winding things up and it's nearing the time of your return, we'll rejoice in that. But Father, we all have people in our lives that are not born again. They don't know Jesus. So we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be about your business, Lord, and telling them about the salvation that you offer and sharing the gospel message and being a witness for you in this world. Father, we are thankful for answered prayers. We thank you, Lord, that Jimmy's doing well here today, Lord, and his surgery went well. We're thankful, God, that Anna got out of the hospital. We pray that you'll protect her and the baby that she's carrying, Lord, and allow her to come to term and be able to deliver a healthy child. And Father, there's just so many things, Lord, I could pray about. So many things to give thanks for, so many things to seek you for. We do ask for rain. Father, we're appreciative of all the abundance of rain that had come. But, Lord, with the hot winds, Lord, it's drying out in a hurry. And we just pray, God, you'd bring more moisture. And, Father, other things that we could lift up to you, Lord, but time won't allow. So we're just going to give you thanks now and express our love and appreciation to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We want you to have your way in our services. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm thankful to be a child of God this morning. I tell you, when you see the news and you begin to see what's going on in the world around us, it just makes you rejoice in the fact that your soul is caught up in the Lord Jesus and that you're in good shape there for all eternity. And so I'm thankful to be a child of God. I know you are too. If I were guessing, I would say that most of us here today are born again Christians as a result of somebody praying for us along the way. Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent. Maybe it was a spouse, one of our husband or wife had prayed for our soul. Maybe it's a brother or sister, a sibling, our pastor, our Sunday school teacher. It could have been multiple people praying for us along the way. But whatever the case was, someone who loved us, someone who cared for us, lifted us up to God in prayer and asked God to save our soul. And so we're products of somebody's prayer. The Bible says in James 5:16, he says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And let me just, essentially what that verse is saying is if one of God's faithful children passionately pray about something, it causes God to move and to act upon that request. And so for that reason, many of you are products of the prayers of our loved ones. With that being the case, if we know that, if someone prayed for us, then that should motivate us to be about the same task in praying for the souls of those that we love around us, lifting our hearts up to the Lord for their salvation. So with that in mind, as we prepare to read our text here in 1 Samuel, we need to know who we're reading about. Our example this morning is Samuel, okay? Samuel was a great man of God. He was a prophet. He had been appointed by God to be the judge over Israel. His entire life, Samuel had spent devoted to God. He had spent his entire life serving the people of Israel, God's people. And the text is going to reveal he had spent that time on his knees praying for those people that God had put in his care all along the way. So with that being said, we're in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. Well, let's look at verse 23. He says, "God forbid," Samuel speaking here, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Really, this verse serves as a challenge to most every one of us here today, especially if we're leaders, maybe parents, grandparents, Sunday school teacher, pastor,
leaders in any capacity. Maybe you're a school teacher. Maybe you're a coach. Maybe you're a boss at work. People that have influence over others. And verse 23 kind of sets the standard for us in that leadership, because he says there, I will teach you the good in the right way. Whatever our role is as Christians, whenever someone is put under our care, it's our responsibility to lead them in what's good and what's right. Last month, we talked to the mothers on Mother Day. Last Sunday, we talked to fathers on Father's Day. So let me just say something to both, mothers and fathers. Don't be a lazy parent. It's our job to take time to teach the children that God has put into our care what is good and what's right. Maybe it's your grandchild. Don't be a lazy grandparent. Teach them what is good and what's right in every area of life. And to do so is to please God, but to not do so is being irresponsible in the eyes of God. I want to give you a wonderful verse that if I were you, I would write this verse down, and then I would get it on a sticky note, and I would put it on my mirror where I brush my teeth in the morning, so I could be reminded of this every day. And it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Watch this. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That's a wonderful verse. Let me give you a modern translation of that, okay? Let me give you a 2025, we're going to call it the CDV version of this, Chris Downer version, okay? The scripture's telling us that when God has put children in your care, whatever we have learned from our Bibles, we are to pass that on to our kids, and we're to talk to them about those things morning, noon, and night. Talk to them at the breakfast table. Talk to them at the supper table. Talk to them when they're playing ball on the ball field or on the court. Talk to them while you're on vacation. Talk to them when you tuck them in at night. Talk to them anywhere and everywhere, and teach them what is good about the things of God. Teach them what you know to be true about the Bible. Now, let me qualify that. You got to know what the Bible says yourself. So that means we got to be in the Word of God. But God is not, in Deuteronomy 9, or 6, and verse 6, if you're and 7, if you're writing that down, you're going to put it on that sticky note. You need to know where it is. But in those verses, God is not suggesting this, parents. He's not making a recommendation about this. He is instructing us to do this. He's saying, you do this, okay? So let's get back to our text in chapter 23. Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you what is good, teach you the good and right way. And so we see his example. Our responsibility as Christian leaders is to teach what is good and right in to those that have been placed in our care. But we also see the responsibility there to pray for them. In fact, Samuel makes a very sobering point here. He essentially is saying to not pray for them is a sin against God. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He's saying to not pray for your people is a sin. I don't want to commit that sin, do you? You don't want to commit that sin? No. So when we do not pray for those put in our care, our children, our class, our employees, our team, whatever, Bible's saying it's a sin. That's exactly what it's saying. It's telling us, don't be guilty of that. And I know you don't want to be guilty of that, and I don't want to be guilty of that. So what we want to do for the next few moments is learn from Samuel a few things about being a praying person. I won't say a praying man, but we want to learn how to be a praying person. First of all, let me just kind of tell you the context leading up to this verse. The backslidden children of Israel had decided that they wanted to be like everybody around them. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king. And so they came to Samuel and they said, we want a king. Tell God about it. Tell God we want a king. And so as a spiritual leader who was trying to keep them on a right path, Samuel had always been their judge, but God had been the one leading them. He had been, essentially, he was the one that he wasn't like a king dictating things. He wasn't like a president legislating and stuff. But as a man of God, he was just giving them guidance. They were no longer content with that. They wanted to be like the surrounding nations. They wanted a king. They wanted one man that would call the shots and tell them what to do. As children of God, we've got to be careful that we don't start wanting to be like everyone around us, because we may end up having the hardships and the lack of blessings that everyone around us has. We belong to God, so let's be content with that. Allowing Him to rule. Be content allowing Him to rule in your life. So Israel has demanded to be given a king. And this request is not only a slap in the face of God, but it's also an affront to Samuel, their spiritual leader. And here's what's amazing about this story is, Israel knew in their rebellion that they were wrong in asking for a king, because Samuel proved it to them, but they still wanted a king anyway, wrong or right. So if you were to back up a couple of chapters, and we won't, but if you were to back up to a few pages back, I think it's chapter 7, we would learn that they came to Samuel about this king, that we want a king. And Samuel says, man, you're wrong, and I'm going to prove to you that you're wrong. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call down a rainstorm, a thunderstorm from heaven, just to show you God's opinion on this and that you're wrong. And so what he did is he prayed, and he did indeed, it came a thunderstorm. Enough so that it was a big enough storm, it rattled their cage enough that they became fearful, the scripture says. And so they cried out to Samuel and says, man, pray unto God. In other words, they were fearful for their lives. And Samuel prayed, and the storm stopped. But here was their concern. Their concern was that Samuel would stop praying for them as a people. See, they seen the value of the man of God in their life. They saw the value of Samuel's counsel and his leadership spiritually, but they still wanted a king. They said, pray for us, Samuel, but give us a king. Now, let me give you some things about a praying person, a praying man. A praying person, first of all, will be in tune with God. Not just anyone could have the confidence and the boldness to call down a thunderstorm. That takes a lot of confidence and a lot of boldness. But Samuel did that because he was in consistent communion with God. He knew what the Lord would and would not do. He was a man of prayer. He knew what the Word of God says. And so when you walk closely with the Lord and you're in tune with Him, in tune with His Spirit through prayer, you're not going to seek selfish things. You're not going to seek something that's out of the will of God. You're going to ask for things that are in line with the will of God. And you and I, when we're no different than Samuel. When we're led by His Spirit, we will pray in harmony with His will. Let me ask you a question or two. Are you in tune with God? Are you familiar with His ways? Do you kind of understand His character and how He operates? Folks, that's not something that's reserved for a select few like Samuel. That's not reserved for some ultra spiritual people that are elite in God's eyes. That's not reserved for that at all. Every believer can have the guidance of the Holy Spirit and knowledge of the Scripture, and can have a steady prayer life such that they're walking in harmony with God. They understand what God is leading them to do. I'll share a verse with you that's often misunderstood. It comes out of Psalms 37 and verse 4, and you maybe have seen it because it's a popular verse to put on your desk or to put on a sticker or to have on a shirt. Psalms 37 verse 4 says this: delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. And at first look, that's a really wonderful verse. At first look, it kind of is like you think, well, that's a blank check. All I've got to do is just follow God, and he's going to give me the desires of my heart. He's going to give me the things that I want. Folks, that's not at all the case. Some of our human desires are selfish, by the way. I don't know whether you've noticed. And God's not prone to respond to selfishness. What that verse is simply meaning is this. It says, delight thyself in the Lord. That just, to delight in something means to take pleasure in it. When you're taking pleasure in God, you're happy with his plan. You're content with his will. You're satisfied with him calling the shots. Therefore, we will not resist those things. We'll cooperate with those things. In fact, 1 John 5:3 says this, sums it up very well. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and watch this, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, whatever God wants, we'll do. It's not a big deal. We'll obey him. We'll follow him without a bunch of kicking and screaming. We'll cooperate. And when we live like that, folks, we're delighting ourselves. We're taking pleasure in walking with our God. And then our request to him, the desires of our heart, will always be good things. We don't want bad things. We won't ask God for something selfish. Samuel was a praying man, and a praying man is in tune with God. A praying woman is in tune with God. A praying child or teenager is in tune with God. The second thing is, a praying person will also have a healthy heart. We often hear it said that life is a contact sport. That's a very fitting description, because the fact is there are a lot of hurtful things that come into our life. We encounter a lot of pain as we go through this world. Sometimes it's brutal. Sometimes it takes its toll on us. Put yourself in the shoes of Samuel in this situation. He had devoted his entire life to the ministry of serving the Lord and serving his people. That was his calling upon his life. In essence, he was Israel's pastor, pouring his heart and soul into them, praying for them, teaching them in the things of God, giving them godly counsel, coming in and cleaning up their spiritual messes. And he did that because he loved them. That was the calling upon his life. And then all of a sudden they come to him with this idea that they want a king. They're not content with God's man anymore. Well, Samuel's human, just like you and I. So you know that had to hurt. I don't care who you are. It would be very easy to take something like that personal. Most any person would be galled by that. Most any person would just in deep in their heart would be cut and wounded. Well, whether Samuel was or wasn't, we'll never know, because he conducted himself in such a godly way during the whole debacle. He never lashed out. He didn't wash his hands of them and say, all right, you're on your own. He didn't get bitter. He didn't spend the rest of his life resenting them. He just kept right on praying for them and for the good in their lives. And he kept right on being available to them for their spiritual needs. You know, Samuel did better than most of us would. What do we often do when we're wronged, when we're hurt by someone? First of all, it starts out with hurt. I know the pattern because I've been there. You have too. It starts out with deep hurt. Our heart's broken. But it doesn't take very long for that hurt to turn into anger. And if we can't deal with that anger, and the Bible says be angry and sin not, it's natural to be angry. But he says don't let it get out of control. You've got to get it in check. And if we don't get it in check, then it becomes bitterness. And bitterness begins to destroy not the person who has hurt us, but it begins to destroy us. All of these things are what comes natural to you and I. Do you know what we need in order to overcome that? We need something supernatural. We need a God to intervene in the situation, and that comes through prayer. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I'm not afraid to be a tattletale. I would be one known on the playground as a snitch. Because if you hurt me, I'm going to tell God any and everything that you've done. I'm going to tell on you. And you ought to do the same thing. And then once I've told God everything you've done to me and how bad I'm hurt, then I'm going to focus my prayers and I'm going to direct them towards asking God to fix me. Amen. Fix me, God. Help my hurt. Help my pain. And forgive me, God, for my anger. Forgive me, God, for those feelings inside and those thoughts that I'm having. And you know, it's amazing how much better I'm able to navigate those difficult trials that come from people around me. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep means to guard or protect. Friends, we have to keep our hearts in order for our lives to be right. We have to protect our hearts. Protecting our hearts is essential if we want the doings of our life to go well. And the surest way to protect our hearts is to bring our hurt and our pain and the offenses that we feel to God in prayer. Samuel did that. And so, as difficult as it was to deal with a nation that was rejecting him as their leader, after all his years and years of devotion to them, he just took it to God in prayer, and he kept going right on and doing the right things with God's power. Thirdly and finally, a praying person gets the victory. A praying man, a praying woman, a praying child will get the victory. If we were to turn our Bibles back a few pages to chapter 7 of this book, we'd see that the Philistines, they were always the enemies of God's people. The Philistines were very grievously oppressing Israel. I mean, they were giving them fits. And in verse 5, it tells us of that chapter, in verse 5, that Samuel, he calls for all of Israel to gather together around him, and he's going to pray for them. And so he gathers them up, and they all come together. And the Bible says in verse 9 that Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And it says the Lord heard him. Now, did he hear because Israel was deserving? No, because they were backslidden and rebellious. They were asking for a king. But he heard the prayers of this godly man. Samuel says, the Philistines are lined up around us, God. They're oppressing us. They're mistreating your children. I don't know what his prayer was exactly, but he called unto God. He cried unto God, the scripture says. And God responded to his prayer. And in verse 10, it says that the Lord discomfited the Philistines, and they were smitten before Israel. And I'm going to give you a very country translation of that verse. God scared the thunder out of those Philistines, and then Israel kicked their tails. That's how that worked. When we lift our battles up to God, then he's the one that brings the victory. You're here this morning, you may be in a battle. You may feel like the enemy has gathered around you. You may be fearful. You may be intimidated by the problems that you're facing. I've been there. Most all of us have been there. If you were to read the whole story back there in chapter 7, you would learn that the Philistines had actually come in and stolen much of Israel's cities. They came in and took over the cities. They said, there are cities now. Like bullies, they'd just taken them for themselves. And that's what happens in our lives often. Satan comes in, he says, I'm taking over this. This is going to be mine. I'm going to call the shots in this area. And in our weakness, Sometimes we relinquish those things to him. We just let him have them. How many good Christians have had Satan take control of their finances? A lot of them. Others have had their marriage fall into the hands of the devil. Many have had their children be stolen from them by the enemy. There are people who belong to God, they're saved, they are children of God, but in their weakness, maybe perhaps in their sins and their mistakes, Satan has taken over a large portion of their life. He's calling the shots. He has that person enslaved to some sort of addiction, perhaps. Maybe some sort of illicit behavior they've gotten themselves into. And so they're in this ocean of despair. Life is spiraling out of control. They're in over their heads. They don't know how they're going to come out. They're barely treading water. They're getting weary in their efforts to survive. And you know what they need? They need a lifeline. They need someone to throw them a rope, someone to pull them to safety. And you know what that lifeline is, friends? It's prayer. It's calling out to God and saying, God, I am in over my head. My sins, my mistakes, whatever it is that's brought me to this point are ever before me, God, and I need help. I need to be rescued. I'm sinking. I'm spiraling out of control. My marriage is messed up. My finances are messed up. My relationship with my children's messed up. Things aren't going well on the job. Whatever it is, God, I need your help. Christian, God has not left you. Amen. You may have drifted away from him somewhere along the way, but he hasn't moved. Amen. He wants us to call out to him in prayer. Prayer is a confession, as owning our mistakes. Prayers of petition, us seeking his help. Prayers of thanksgiving, us appreciating his love for us. Prayers of praise, us declaring his wonderful attributes, his patience, his grace and his mercy, his compassion, his long-suffering. God wants us to pray. Prayer's our lifeline. And David, if you guys want to go ahead and come, prayer is the way to victory, friends. It's very interesting in that same chapter, chapter 7. After Samuel has prayed for the deliverance from the enemy, and God came in and he discomfited the Philistines and they were smitten before Israel, they were defeated, God chose to interject in one little verse, in verse 14, the phrase, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to them. God not only gave them the victory in defeating the Philistines, they also recovered what was lost. That's how it happens for us. We serve a compassionate God. He's a holy God, and he won't put up with our shenanigans. He'll correct us. But when we get in a mess and things begin to fall apart in our life, when we come to him and we cry out to him, he not only wants to bring us victory right then, but he wants us to recover much of what's been lost. Do we get everything back? I don't know. That's always up to God. But he says, I want to pick up the pieces. I don't want you living miserable. I don't want your marriage falling apart. I don't want you to have difficult finances that are stressing you out. He says, I want to help you pick up the pieces. I want to ask you to stand. For the next few moments, we'll have an invitation. You could fall into any category of any of these things I talked about. But I know every person within the sound of my voice is not exempt from this. If you and I don't pray, if you and I don't seek God about things, we're missing out on everything that he has given us to make our life smoothly. God knows what our needs are. He wants us to know that we need to tell him our needs. God knows what our fears are. He knows what our hurts are. He just wants to hear us tell him, because that communicates to him that we know we're dependent upon him. That communicates to him that we know that he's our king. We don't need a king outside of that. That communicates to him that we know that we're in his hands. heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you about anything, you come. If I can pray with you, if you prefer that, I'd be glad to. I'll be standing down here. We'll have a verse of invitation.